We're turning God's Word this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Thus far, we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, Questions 94 and 95, pages 20 and 21, in the back of the Psalter. These two questions and answers of the Catechism set before us the truth of the first commandment of God's law, which is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Catechism asks here, What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patient submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will." What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or beside that one true God, who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. By way of introduction this morning, there are two things for us to understand. The first is this. The first commandment of God's law contains really the essence of the entirety of God's law. That's true because it is the first commandment. God put it there purposely. And the first commandment teaches us this. It declares to us who it is that we must worship. That's fundamental for all of life. That's fundamental for the godly life. The first commandment teaches us about the spiritual direction that we as God's people must have in our lives. The first commandment says that God alone must be worshipped and served. And that's the very essence of the Christian life. Everything else in the law has to do with that. The second commandment tells us how He will be worshipped. The third commandment, how to use His name in worship. The fourth commandment, what day He will be worshipped on and how we are to keep that day. And then finally, the rest of the commandments teach us how we are to serve God by loving those who are around us. But we understand the first commandment is fundamental. It's the essence of the entire law. We must not serve other gods. We must serve only Jehovah God. The second thing we must understand about the first commandment is that it is the fundamental command for our homes and our lives. Because the first is true, it's the essence of the entire law, then the second follows. It is the fundamental command for our lives and for our homes. I must admit this morning that when I thought about preaching on something for baptism this morning, I was working on another text. But I've always had in the back of my mind, getting back to the first commandment of the law, it's been a couple of weeks since I preached on the catechism. And I didn't come back to this because I was convicted, well, it's been a couple of weeks and I need to preach the catechism. That's important too, of course. But because this is so important for home and for the rearing of covenant children. This is fundamental. This is most important when we instruct and teach our children. The heart of covenant parental instruction is found right here in the first commandment, especially now as that's brought out in Deuteronomy 6, the passage that we read this morning. You see, the first commandment here encapsulates the covenant godly instruction that we must give our children as we find it set before us in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 brings out the importance of the law and especially the first commandment of God's law for the instruction of our children. You notice that as Deuteronomy 6 begins, it speaks of the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord commanded to teach you. That's what we read this morning in Deuteronomy 5. The law of God. God's referring to that law. And then He summarizes that law in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's the only God. This is what you're to teach your children. He's the only God. And now, love Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That, essentially, is the first commandment of the law of God. And what follows then? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The idea is that this is to be the heart of the instruction given in home. This is to be the focus in your homes. This is the Godward orientation, the Godward direction that must be found in our homes. So much so that it speaks there in verses 8 and 9 about thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That doesn't mean we all have to go home and make sure that the words of the law or the summary of the law are written on the posts of our doorways, that they're written on the walls of our house, that we have them somehow tattooed on our hands, or there's something in which we carry those commandments before our eyes. That's not the idea, but the idea is this, that always, in all parts of our lives, and especially in our homes, that the law of God is the focus. Because God Himself must be the focus. The focus of our homes must be this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The high calling that we have as parents is to teach our children about this, and really this only, God and His glory. And when we do that, what that means is that we as parents will be addressing as well the idols that are found in our hearts and the idols that are found in our children's hearts as well. Because it's true that in our lives and in the lives of our children, there are only two directions that one may go. It's either serving the living God or serving idols. That's the great struggle of life. That's the great struggle of the home. Are we going to serve idols? Are we going to serve the living God? And not only in what we confess and in what we say, and not only in our times of worship in our homes, in our times of corporate worship with the members of the church, but in the very way in which we live our lives. Moment by moment, in the mundane of life, you might say, are we going to serve the living God? Are we going to serve idols? And remember that the first commandment is addressed to the church. And that brings out that there is within the church yet a great struggle with idolatry. May the Lord use this word this morning to turn us from our idolatry in our homes. May the word teach us as parents how we are to address the idolatry in the hearts of our children, so that in all things in our homes, we may have this focus, God and His glory. So I call your attention this morning to the first commandment, using this theme, the fundamental command of our homes and lives. Look first at why this is important to consider. Secondly, we look at what it demands, what this command demands, putting away idolatry and serving only the living God. And then finally, how this is possible. We look here at the idea of this commandment. And the commandment has this idea. Commandment sets before us who our God is and that He must be served. Those two things, and really, those are the two things that we as covenant parents must teach our children, and that we as church must teach the children of the church who our God is and that He alone must be served. That's important for our homes, first of all, because in our homes and in our lives, there is always the danger of idolatry. To understand that, we must understand from Scripture that all men are created worshipers. They are. All men are religious. And what that simply means is that all men will serve or they will worship someone or something. All men have a hunger and a thirst for happiness and for satisfaction in their lives. And whatever it is that they seek after, that drives them, that fuels them in the kind of life that they live. Now, that does not mean that all men desire God or that all men are worshipers of the living God. That's, of course, we know not true. All men are not worshipers of the living God. Yet it's true that all men do worship something. We are created to be religious creatures. We know that from what we read in Romans 1, Romans 1, verses 18 and 19. There it speaks of those who are not God's people, but they are worshipers. Read there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So God shows all men that He is God. It's evident in the creation itself. That's what's explained in the next verse. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But what does man do with that? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And verse 23 says that what they do is they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. What they do is they make their own God. They invent their own God and they serve and worship him or that. That's what wicked men do. They suppress the truth in unbelief. They create a God of their own imagination and they worship it. Beloved, that's where you and I would be, except for the grace of God. By the grace of God, we and our children are worshipers of the living God. We know Him because He has revealed Himself to us. We know Him because He's given to us changed hearts. He has called us out of darkness into light. He's the one who has changed our lives so that we know Him and love Him and serve Him and seek His glory and honor in our lives. But yet, even though that's true, this is vital for us to understand because we and our children can still walk in idolatry. We and our children, we respond to God and to the things that happen in life in one of two ways, either in faith or in suppressing the truth in unbelief. There is that within us, and there is that within our children, because we are conceived and born in sin, as Psalm 51 verse 5 says. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of children. That's true of all children. And the way that foolishness is driven from their hearts, Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, is with the rod of correction. There's foolishness in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. We understand why it is that man sins. Man sins not because he learns sin, but because he is a sinner. And the point is that in our lives is that we and our children either worship God or we worship idols. And there is the danger for us, even as children of God, that we would worship idols. That's evident from Deuteronomy 6, the passage that we read this morning, where Moses issues to the people of Israel the reminder in verse 12 that they must not forget the Lord. He warns them, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You might think, how it is could they forget the Lord who brought them through the Red Sea, the Lord who now brought them through the wilderness, the Lord who now brought them to the border of Canaan and had promised to give them this land that was flowing with milk and honey. How could they forget Him? It's because of their sin. And we can forget Him as well. So He warns them as well in verse 14, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." He warns them of idolatry. We this morning are warned as well of idolatry. We're reminded this morning that we are to serve the living God. There are idols. Oh, the danger is not for us that we begin worshiping idols that are made of wood or stone or metal. But the danger for us is that we allow idols to live in our hearts and that we seek after, we desire, we want the things that we want. So in the end, we are selfish and serve the idol of self. But we are called here by this word to respond in faith as those who know and love and serve Jehovah. Understand then, when it comes to the rearing of our children, the question is not, will our children worship? They will. Our children will worship something, but the question in the rearing of our children is, whom will they worship? Will they worship the living God? Are they going to seek after idols in their own lives? We're going to see this morning that often we and our children do seek after idols. As parents, then, we have the calling to shepherd our children by pointing out their idolatry, but also we have the calling, and the first commandment brings that out, to point our children to the one God whom we must serve, to the God who alone is worthy of our worship. That's what Deuteronomy 6 teaches us this morning. That's the first couple of verses there. And we should understand this perspective that we have in the teaching of our children and the way in which we are to teach our children. That when we teach them about God, we're teaching them not only about our God, but we're teaching them about their God. That's the perspective, that's the right covenant perspective of God. That's evident in Deuteronomy 6, and that's evident in the law of God itself. These commandments, statutes of the law of God, are not just for adults, but they're also for our children. Notice how personal it is in Deuteronomy 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Well, who are these commandments addressed to? Well, you read at the end of verse 2. Which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. They're commands not just for the parents. They're commands as well for the children. That's true of the law itself, is it not? There's one command specifically for children. Honor thy father and thy mother. And remember the prologue to the law, the beginning of the law, before God gets into commandments, what does He say? I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's declaring the bondage, the freedom that they have from bondage. And He's addressing not just the adults in Israel, but the children in Israel. That says something to us as parents about how it is that we teach our children. We understand and know the reality that not all of our children are God's children. We know, but we do know how it is that God works in the covenant. He gathers in the line of generations. And election and reprobation cut through those lines of generations. Not all our children are God's children. But we teach our children as God teaches children. And we speak to them, this is your God. We don't say, this is your God if later you believe. This is your God if later you will do something. Or this might be your God. That we set before Him, believing how it is that God works. This is your God. And isn't that part of the first commandment that the Catechism brings out? That we learn rightly to know the only true God. Is that what we do in our homes? Are we as parents doing that? Setting before our children the God whom we know, and the God whom we love, and the God whom we serve. That's the idea that you have here in Deuteronomy 6. And that we have here in the first commandment. As this commandment is fundamental for home, as our children grow up and they learn more and more, this is what we are to teach them. First, that the Lord our God is one Lord. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's what we're to teach our children. What does that mean? That means we are to teach our children that Jehovah God is the only God. He is the one who is great and greatly to be praised, as we sang this morning, because His greatness is unsearchable. He is the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the great God who rules over everything that He has created. He is the Holy One of Israel, so high, so exalted, that even the angels covered their faces in His presence. He is the one about whom the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And so we're reminded this morning that we are to teach our children about the power and the sovereignty and the rule of the God whom we serve with them. Parents, do you do that? Do you talk to your children about how great God is? Mothers, when you're being maybe pestered, it's maybe not the right word, hounded with questions by your little toddlers, where did that come from? Why is this that's the way? Why is it raining? Why is it sunny? Why are there clouds? Why is it cold? Well, those are all opportunities to teach your children about God, the Creator and the Ruler of all things. And to do that with excitement. Parents, do your children hear in you an excitement for God and His glory? Do they hear that in you? Do they hear that in your prayers? Do they see that in your worship? Do they see that in your lives, that you have an excitement for God and for His glory? That's what we're to teach them. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is about in relationship to that first commandment, to that essence of the law. And then do we teach them how to respond in the right way to the truth that God is sovereign? I think of the outstanding example in Scripture of Joseph. Joseph, who had hard thing after hard thing happened to him. Remember, he's sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt. Then he goes to Egypt. He's a slave there in Egypt. He gets a high and lofty position in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife lies. He ends up in prison. And again, he rises to an important position there. God brought him there, only to be left there in prison for a long time when he thought he found a way out. And the interpretation of those dreams. Difficult thing after difficult thing. And then what does Joseph respond? How does he respond at the end after his father dies and he's met face to face with his brothers and they think he's going to do something horrible to them? How does he respond? Well, the Lord meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. Respond in the right way to the sovereignty of God. Do we teach our children to respond in the right way even to those who hurt us and do hard things to us? The second thing we teach our children about God is that He is Jehovah, our faithful covenant God. Notice that. Deuteronomy 6 speaks to that. There's a teaching moment here in verse 20 that's brought out in a very practical way. We read there, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Child asks this. Now father teaches his son. What does he teach them? He doesn't just say, well, these are the commands of God. But he explains the context of the commandments. He explains the great things God has done. When thou shalt say unto thy son, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders great and sore and all the rest. There's a time to teach the children about the gospel. About the good news of salvation. To teach about the promises of God. Now for us that means, when our children ask about those things, that's opportunity for us to teach about salvation. To teach about Jehovah's covenant mercy. We are to teach our children that He is the sovereign God of our salvation who has delivered us from the bondage and enslavement of our sin. He sent His Son to die on the cross. There's the hope that we have. And that's the hope we give to our children when they sin. Beloved, we have many opportunities, wonderful opportunities, to teach our children about the grace of God, which is as wide as the ocean. We have the opportunities when they sin. Don't miss those opportunities with your yelling, with your guilt trips, with your anger, maybe even attempts at manipulation. But instead, teach by word and by action the mercy and the grace and the love of Jehovah God. Let's take those opportunities when our children sin to teach about forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the idea of the commandment. We're to focus on God. Teach about Him, who He is. Now, what does this commandment demand? Thou shalt, first of all, it demands, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. The commandment forbids idolatry. That's what we have set before us in Deuteronomy 6, verse 14. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. You find throughout the Scriptures warning after warning of idolatry. I point out another one in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, what you find is some of the elders of Israel, they come before Ezekiel. And in coming before Ezekiel, God gives to Ezekiel a word to speak to them. Certainly not the word that these elders of Israel expected. But we read in verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? See, they want to come to know, to have a word from God concerning the future of Israel. And that's what God's not going to speak that to them. He's going to address their idolatry. Then you read later on in the chapter, verses 6 through 8. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And He goes on to explain that in the next two verses as well, that they must turn from their idolatry. This is the word yet to the church today, to us in our homes, to us as parents, to us as children. Turn from your idols, from your idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that stands at the center of man's life in the place of God. The Heidelberg Catechism defines it as trusting in something other than God Himself. It's trusting in something other than God to bring happiness and satisfaction in life. An idol is anything that rules me other than God. It's anything that I worship and desire and seek after in the place of God. But now this especially is convicting if you think, well, I don't have those idols. The Bible teaches us that all sin essentially is a matter of idolatry. Anytime I sin, I'm committing the sin of idolatry. That's why it's true. Whenever I commit any sin, I transgress the whole law. Anytime I sin, I transgress the first commandment of God's law. You might say, well, how is that true? Well, it's true because all sin arises from a wrong desire. If I had a right desire in my heart at the moment that I sin, then I would not sin. I would do what God commands me to do. But when I sin, my heart's headed in the wrong direction. Instead, when I sin, I'm doing what I want to do instead of what God calls me to do. When I sin, I'm not seeking the glory and the honor of God. I'm seeking the glory and the honor of self. Now, of course, none of us would purposely say, I'm going to be an atheist right now. But essentially, that's what we do when we sin. We're saying there is no living God who tells me how I must live, and I'm going to walk in my own way. That's idolatry every time that we sin. That hurts. We're all idolaters. We were idolaters this morning in our preparation to come and worship the one true and living God. That's why what we consider here is of utmost importance, because what we're considering is what stands at the very center of our homes and of our lives. What's the direction of my life? What's the spiritual orientation of my life? Who's the focus of my life? And so often what I find is that the focus of my life is idols. So many idols. John Calvin himself said that our hearts are idol factories. Idol factories. That's the battle that goes on in our homes, in the small moments of life. I said, as parents, In the callings that we have to teach and instruct our children, we must be looking for the idols in the hearts of our children. Your children have idols. That's evident from the sin in their lives. Why do children fight? Sometimes as parents, we don't even look at it that deep. We know that they fight. We know that they argue. We know that they disagree. Sometimes they try and hide it from us and all the rest because they know what the consequences will be if they do. But why do our children fight? It's because of idols. Idols in their hearts. This idol especially, the idol of self. Now maybe as the children get older, they realize they shouldn't fight. Hey, what do they fight about? They fight about toys maybe or whatever it may be when they're young. A little child, very young, just walking, toddling around, will go up to another child and take that toy away. Why? Because he wants it. That little one-year-old has an idol in his heart. He doesn't know it consciously, but there's an idol in his heart. It's himself. Little children, we know that. They would like to rule the house. They would like to rule their home. They want everything to revolve around them. And so easily they can get that done with us as parents. That they're in charge. They're telling mom what to do. They're telling dad what to do. Mom and dad are wrapped around that child's little finger. Our children want that. Because there's foolishness bound up in their hearts. There's selfishness in their hearts. They have sin in them. And it happens when they get older too. It's not just they're going to outgrow this selfishness. Then maybe the fights become bigger. Come up for breakfast in the morning and see their sister's wearing the shirt, their shirt. Hey, you're wearing my shirt. You didn't ask. You didn't ask. Or are you going to wear it today? Well, no, but it's mine. Or in the bathroom in the morning. Right? Talked about that before. Knocking on the door. Who's in there? Well, we know someone's in there and someone's using the bathroom. But what are we thinking at that moment? That my being in the bathroom is more important than someone else being in the bathroom at that time. I've set up an idol in my heart. My idol is self. I deserve that bathroom more than whoever else might be in there at that time. These are the little issues of life. But they become bigger and bigger as our children get older and older. And as parents, we must address these idols of their hearts. We must bring the Word of God to them. We must bring this Word of God to them. God says, turn! Turn from your idolatry. We must do that in love too with our children. Children, don't have idols. You have an idol in your heart right now. You're serving that idol. What does God say? Well, God says you should delight in the fact that another child can play with your toy. Or you should delight in the fact that someone else can use the bathroom right now and not you. That's the way of love and the way of serving God. And as parents too, we use the rod to drive out that foolishness from the hearts of our children. Because if we don't, what we're going to have is self-centered children instead of children who bow before the authority of their Lord and of their Maker. But along with that, that means that we as parents must examine our own hearts to find the idols that we have. It's easy to spot them in others. But what about myself? Where are the idols that are living in my heart? Are there struggles that you have in marriage? Do you find yourself getting into arguments with your children as they're fighting in the home? Are you running to all kinds of other things to try to find relief from the pressures and the struggles and the stresses of your life? That's what people in the world do. They find escapes. Some find it in chocolate, others in shopping, some in drunkenness, others in drugs. And the list can go on and on and on and on and on. Television. Are we seeking escapes in those things so that those things become idols? And I'm looking for those things to find relief. You find no relief in those things. It's idolatry in our own lives. We must see the idolatry in our own lives so that we're an example to our children of putting away idols and of serving the living God in our lives as well. And understand that these idols operate in the shadows of the thoughts and the motives of the heart. They're not as visible as something that's made out of wood or stone or metal. No, they're lurking around in the shadows of our hearts. In preparation for idolatry this past week, I was reading a book in which a man talked about how it is that when he made a trip to India, he would go to many of the temples of the idol gods which the people served in that land. If you remember being impressed in some places by the devotion that those people had to their idol gods when it was just an idol god. But then there was another temple that that man went into. And he found that the idol in that temple was a 15-foot tall, black stone male sex organ that people would come and worship and bow down to. And he gives the experience of his running out of that temple because he was so disgusted by what he saw there. And I can imagine that. It almost makes me sick to the stomach to think about. And I haven't even seen it with my eyes. But the point he makes, and the point that must be made this morning, are we as repulsed by our own idolatry? We can be repulsed by the idolatry of others. But are we as repulsed by the thought of our own idolatry that we've committed against the God whom we know and we love? That spiritual adultery that we commit when we walk in idolatry. That's the negative demand of this first commandment. Put away your idols. Put them away. Turn from your idolatry. That's the word of God to us and to our children. But the positive is this. Love and fear and glorify God with all your hearts. Live your life understanding this, that my life is all about God and His glory. It's not about me and what I want. Living a life that's all about God and His glory means, first of all, loving Him. We love Him who first loved us. He's given the gift of His Son. He loves us unconditionally. And now we are called to love Him. That's what we read this morning in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. That's part of this first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. All that we are and all that we have, with it all we are to love the Lord our God. We're to seek after Him and glorify Him. Secondly, what this means, that our lives must be all about Him and His glory, is that we must be worshipers of Him. That means we must live our lives in awe of the greatness and the majesty of God. Not just on Sunday when we're corporately worshiping God, but every moment of our lives in the little things of life. When things aren't going the way we want them to go. We're struggling with that. We're struggling with disobedient children. And we're about ready to pull our hair out. When we as children maybe are frustrated with our parents. We don't want to think about at that moment, what does God say I have to do? Because I know what I want to do. And many times that overcomes us and that's what we do. But in that moment, we are to worship and serve our God. And God demands that this worship of Him, this love of Him, be exclusive. God demands faithfulness. Because as we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 15, He is a jealous God. He has created us and saved us for His glory. And He says then, it's all about me and my glory. That's important that we understand that. Because that indicates that our idolatry is spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness. The thought of such unfaithfulness in marriage hurts. But yet that's what we do to our God when we sin. So the Word of God comes to us this morning and says, yes, put away your idolatry, but remember this. Serve and worship and love the Lord your God. And because my life must be all about God and His glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, that means that I must obey Him. That's the way we show it. We follow what His Word says for all of life. We follow what the rest of the law says. See, this leads into the rest of the law. Loving God, fearing God, worshiping God means that we follow in the rest of the commandments that He has given to us. And that's exactly what we teach our children. You love God? So we say to our children, you love God? Well, this is how you show it. You show it by following
in His commandments? By loving each other and by being kind. How is this possible for us to walk in this way in our homes, that this is the fundamental command by which we live? May the Word of God this morning touch our hearts through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of a couple of things. The first is to convict us of the idolatry of our hearts. May God, through this Word, break down the strongholds of idolatry in our hearts and in our lives. May God this morning have exposed your idols. You understand this morning, I cannot possibly even come close to listing every idol that you might have in your life. I can't come close. I can't even come close to listing all the idols in my life, let alone all of ours. But let us look for those idols of the heart, especially where we're seeking after self, and may God show us those idols. And may God, as we bring His Word and as we go to Him in prayer, use that so that as we teach our children, their idols are exposed to them, and may they hate them and turn away from those idols in their lives. How do we respond this morning to seeing the idols of our hearts and our lives? Well, we ought to respond by falling on our knees. We've sinned against the power and majesty of God. God calls us this morning to repent. To repent of our sins. Let us repent of our sins, confessing this sin before God and calling out to Him for grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And in that way, may we together know the blessing of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Believe in that blood of Jesus Christ. And know this too, there's hope for us and for our homes and for our children. That hope is found in Jesus Christ, that we then would turn from our idols and serve the living God in our lives. With us, that's impossible. With man, that is impossible. But with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. He's able to turn our children from their idols. He's able to turn us from our idols. He is able to work in the hearts of our children so that as they grow and mature, the focus of their lives, even when they're young people living in the midst of a wicked world in which so many are rebellious, that we have young people who seek after God and love God and worship Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. By the power of God's grace through Jesus Christ, that is possible. Because as we've considered before in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that's the beautiful truth that's set before us. That by the cross of Jesus Christ, we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. The power to do that is found in Christ Himself and in the power of His cross. May that work through in our lives, so that this Word, which is just as applicable today as it was to the people of Israel when they stood at the border of the land of Canaan, comes to us and says, turn away from your idols, that we do turn to serve our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for exposing to us the idols of our hearts. Thou give us grace to meditate upon this Word, to see our idols, and to turn from them. Father, as we come into Thy presence after hearing this Word, we know and confess that we have committed idolatry. We're sorry for that. For we've done that, we've committed adultery, spiritual adultery against Thee, our God. We've been unfaithful. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness, for when we don't trust in Thee like we ought. When we don't obey Thy Word like we should. Instead, we go and follow in our own way. Forgive us and give us grace through the working of the Holy Spirit that we would turn from this sin and have this single focus in our lives, that we would serve Thee and live to glorify Thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.